Welcome to the Man in the Pew Show, brought to you by maninthepew.com. This is the show for men and by men who want to follow Jesus every day, at work, at home, at church, and at play. Now here's this week's episode. Coming to you live from Princeton, New Jersey, this week's episode is all about productivity with Destin Stout, and we're going to go deep into the trenches of how to be more productive when you've got a lot of different priorities just at work, let alone with your family. Destin's got a lot of great tips for you. You know, I'm here in Princeton, New Jersey at a family reunion, and it's reminded me that many people who founded our country, the United States, let alone any other country, were much younger than most of us were when they accomplished their great deeds. Destin's in his 30s. I'm in my 50s. Most of the famous men who were during the American Revolution, which is what I've been studying the last few days, were in their 20s or 30s when they accomplished what they did. They were focused. They were disciplined. They knew what their mission was. What about you? Do you know what your mission is? Well, let's go to this week's episode as we learn from Destin Stout about how we can be more productive in our lives to accomplish the things that really matter. I am excited to have with me today Destin Stout. If you don't know who Destin is, he's the co-founder of Warfare Plugins, a blogger, and an entrepreneur. Welcome to the show, Destin.
Thanks, Phil. Happy to be here.
So, Destin, I like starting the show off with your baseball card stats. Tell us about your family, how long you've been married, how many kids, and where do you live?
Awesome. I've always wanted my own baseball card. So I've been married now to my beautiful wife this year it will be 7 years, so a little over 6 years, coming up on seven. We have three beautiful children. Our oldest is Judah. Interesting story about his name that would take longer than this podcast. Long story short, we weren't pregnant. Got a message from God just in our hearts that we should name our first child Judah, because his middle name was going to be De Leon, my wife's maiden name. And in Spanish, De Leon means of the lion. And so Judah of the lion, Stout, backwards would be the Stout Lion of Judah.
I love it. That's great. Yeah, thanks for telling that story.
That's the short version. 2 weeks later, we were pregnant. He's our oldest. Micah is our second young one. A boy in every respect, just fearless, wants to get into everything, always hurting himself because he's climbing over everything. And then Selah, our only girl, joined us 9 months ago. And we're living in beautiful Southern California. Was that the... The extent of the baseball stats? Is that my card?
You've got your card. I'm going to have to make you one.
Send it in the mail. I'll frame it.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, the next thing I'd love for you to do is just tell a highlight of your faith journey, whether it's your conversion story or a place where faith became real for you.
Sure. So I love telling the story, obviously, because it's the glory of God that he saved me. He came into my life. Because it was, I really had no chance of ever coming to know God if it weren't for this unique set of circumstances. So up to the age of about 13 or 14, I'd never set foot in church. I mean, I went to a preschool that was in a church. Technically, it was a Catholic church, but never had any religious upbringing apart from the fact that my mom and my grandma would always tell me every now and then, before I go to bed, to say my prayers. They never bothered to tell me what prayers were or how to pray or pray with me. They just said, make sure you say your prayers before you go to bed. So that was my extent of knowing who Jesus was, what Christianity was, or you know, any form of religion. My stepdad, who raised me from about 6 years old, was very anti-religion. Didn't want anything to do with the church. He grew up Catholic and ran from the church the first chance he could. So at about 13, 14, I had a friend in middle school who invited me and another friend to his, quote, youth group. And I didn't know what a, quote, youth group was at the time. I'd never been to one. And so when we asked him what youth group was, he said, well, it's we go to this church and we play games, there's music, and girls. And so as a 14-year-old, you can imagine hearing games, music, and girls was all I needed to hear to show up to this youth group thing. And so I did, and I had a lot of fun. I was met by a lot of people who were very loving, were very happy, joyful, non-critical. And I loved the environment, had lots of fun, and I went back again. My friend Bob and I kept going back, and eventually I heard a message from the youth pastor who felt like he was speaking directly to me. And the reason that it struck me so harshly, and the message, the subject of the message was, if you were to die today, where would you go? What would happen to you? Do you even know? And the reason that question was so profound and hit me so hard was I would actually have anxiety as a child about dying. I can remember waking up a number of times in the middle of the night just crying or sitting there being super anxious about this idea of when I die, is there just nothing? Is it just emptiness? Do I just cease to exist? And that thought haunted me and terrified me. And I had, you know, this crazy anxiety about it. So when he asked that question and, you know, my ears perked up and, you know, immediately he had my full attention. And then he, for the first time ever in my life, told the story of who Jesus was, that he was God's son, that he came down and he paid for my sins. And that because of his sacrifice, there is no fear of hell. There is no punishment waiting for me when I die. Waiting for me when I die is the open arms of a loving Savior and a loving Father. And to this day, that still gets me, you know? So from that moment on, I gave my life to Christ. He walked everybody through, the prayer, you know, asking Jesus into your heart as is common. And from that day, I never looked back. I never doubted for a second that when I died, it would not be nothingness. It would not be blackness or emptiness. It would be, eternity with him. And that was where I came to know Jesus around 14 or 15 years old.
I love the personal way that God made that real, that you're the very fear that you had, he gave the message that night in a way that addressed that deepest concern. And I think that's just such a powerful story. It's also interesting, and we're not going to spend time on this, but it's interesting that you had no clue what a youth group was. And yet, if I understand your story correctly, you spent a number of years as a youth pastor later on. Is that right?
Yeah. Later down the road. So I jumped right into, I was at church from that point on about 3-4 times a week. And before too long, I had this passion of serving students who were younger than me. I would volunteer at the camps, the summer camps, which I never got to be a part of because I was already too old. So I, started as a volunteer, a counselor. And then by the time I moved out to California after graduating high school, I got connected with the church right away. And the then middle school pastor, Chris Nicely, he approached me, within seconds of meeting me and said, I think you need to be involved in the youth ministry. I want you to pray about it. So I denied for a very long time because I was busy with my important acting career. But eventually, God spoke to my heart and said, yeah, this is where I want you to be, and became a volunteer for a couple of years before eventually taking over a role as youth pastor at a church plant, satellite campus of our main campus. And I did that for about 4.5 to 5 years.
Fantastic. Well, I appreciate you sharing that background and that story. And the thing that we're going to talk about today is something that I think a lot of guys listening, I know I struggle with this topic, and that is, how do we balance all the different things that we've got going on? And not so much today talking about how family fits into that. We've had conversations about that. But when you've got multiple interests, multiple careers going on, you referenced that you were spending time pursuing an acting career. And I imagine if you're like most actors, you had to do other things to pay the bills while you tried that. But I know for a fact today you've mentioned to me that you've got three or four businesses that you're running right now. And so tell us, first of all, just what are those businesses? And then I want to start just getting into the weeds here on what you've learned and maybe some of the failures that have taught you that. But tell us, what are some of those businesses that you're active in right now? Just a short list.
Yeah. So currently my primary business, the one that takes up the majority of my time and resources and love, is a company called Warfare Plugins. We were a number of years ago looking to find a social sharing plugin, a solution to the big problem with social sharing plugins, which there are many. But we ended up creating a product that basically solved our own needs. We wanted the most effective social sharing plugin for our blogs and our websites. And so we created it, and we created this company around it with the hope of creating other solutions for people like us who are content creators and bloggers and professional social media marketers. And so that's my primary company at the moment, Warfare Plugins. I also work part-time as marketing director for a social media marketing agency specializing in social and SEO. So that's takes up a little bit of my time also. And then I have two other WordPress plugin companies separate from the first one, both in the development stage at the moment. And we're hoping to launch within the next 60 to 90 days with each of those. And on top of that, if it's not enough for you, Phil, I do also run a little blog that a few people have heard about.
So that's a lot. And that to me sounds like there'd be no way you could have a family or a faith life or take care of your health or have friends or, you know, travel and enjoy life and be used of God. So knowing that what I know about you, I know all those things are important to you. And so you're seeking some kind of balance in your life. And I'm sure what that looks for you today is different than the guys listening. But let's dig into it. How do you keep the balance between those four interests that you've just mentioned and all these other things? What are some of the lessons and where are some places that you've tripped that have taught you important things along the way?
So I think it's important to say that I don't think there's any hard, fast rules on how you juggle many different things, because we're all built differently. God has created us in unique and different ways. The way that I manage my energy does not necessarily work for the way somebody else manages their energy. And I've heard, you know, countless experts on productivity and, you know, high-level executives talk about how the idea of work-life balance is really a myth, just because there's no way to plan and manage every little thing, because you never know what's going to come up on a day-to-day basis. And I think that's what kind of keeps me energized in a way, because I recognize that I really don't ultimately have control over everything on my schedule. But what I do know is that God has told us that we are to steward everything that we have, everything that we're given, just as we were to steward the finances we're given. So my go-to analogy for this is the parable of the talents, which everybody's read, right? Matthew 25, starting around verse 14-ish. The parable of the talents, you know, the master gives each of his three servants, 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent. And their job is to take these talents or these you know, these coins, you know, in different analogies, and, you know, make more with them. And so the way that I look at these different ventures that I'm involved in is, you know, each business or each idea that I have is entrusted to me. And my job is to grow it and to bring back to my Lord the fruits of that. And so every decision that I make is with the, you know, the intentional process or thought process of how can I best bring a return to my master with what I'm going to do today. And so my methods are seemingly rigorous or maybe methodical or maybe meticulous. Some people may even call me OCD at times, because I am, I'll admit it. I'm a little bit OCD with scheduling and being, you know, very thoughtful in everything that I do. So I tend to break my day into, break it down into a planner. I have an app called Todoist. I don't know if you've heard of Todoist.
I have, yeah.
It's one of the many productivity apps out there, to-do lists. And what Todoist allows me to do is not just set a number of tasks for the day, but it also allows me to group tasks and projects. So the way that I balance this out is number one, by priority, right? So we have a number of tasks and items on our list that are of higher priority or maybe more time sensitive than others. And so what I do beginning every day is I look at my task list. And if anything is not on my task list, it doesn't happen, it doesn't exist, right? So that's first and foremost. If it's not on my calendar, if it's not on my to-do list, it doesn't get done, it doesn't exist. And I have a very specific set time that I am working and a very specific line in the sand where it's, I'm not working. And it's kind of shifted over the years. I think just like a business, just like a, you know, an inheritance, just like a, you know, whatever's in your bank account, your family is something that you need to steward as well, your time and your energy with. So I have very first and foremost, before all else, I work from roughly between 8 and 8:30 in the morning to 5:30 p.m. And then I'm done. Even though as an entrepreneur and as a creative, I could potentially work 24 hours a day and never be done.
Right.
I have drawn that hard line in the sand, and I know that my time that I have to work is finite. And that then defines what I do in that day, because what I do in that day, I only have a certain amount of time in which to do it. So organizing my day from the start in a to-do list or in my calendar allows me to really see what am I going to focus on today and what needs to be put back to tomorrow or the next day. So for me, foundationally, it starts with making a set plan and setting some boundaries and, you know, not sort of flowing through the day with, you know, whatever comes up on my plate or whatever jumps out at me or whatever I feel like doing today. It's very, very structured, very, planned, with of course the occasional things that interrupt, you know, emergency meetings or a server crashes or we're being, DDoS attacked on our server and it's overloaded and we have to fix it. But, yeah, I mean, it starts with starting your day with intentionality and knowing that everything you have to steward and you have to, you know, do what you can do that day and set some clear boundaries.
So I think it's surprising when I hear you say that you've got these four different, each distinct ventures that you're part of, that mm-hmm. you're also only committing 8:30 to 5:30-ish each day. So roughly a 9-hour day, which is, you know, a very normal but not excessive work day for people. And I remember watching people in my career who were very deliberate about when they arrived and when they left work and asking myself, how are they doing that? They've got seem to have more time and energy for the things that they're doing after work than a lot of the other people I'm watching who are coming in at 6:30 and leaving at 6:30 or whatever the case might be. So it is surprising to hear you say that. So I get making a plan. That's in one way, it's a given. I think we probably all make plans, but I'm guessing that there's some things that you're doing during the day that are helping you accomplish that plan because many of us make plans and it doesn't happen. It's the emergencies become the norm, right?
Right.
The server that you mentioned that, you know, it should be like once in a blue moon, all of a sudden there's always a server crisis every day and our plans never happen. So what are things that you do to make sure that you actually get the things done that you said you were going to do?
So another layer to that for me, there's actually two more layers. The layer that I think, cause you mentioned, having energy at the end of the day too. And that's something else that I had to figure out because I tend to throw myself very hard into everything I do. And even though I was only working 8-9 hours a day, I would still be exhausted at the end of the day. And I'm not saying that I have it figured out entirely, but I have put a system in place that does help me manage that. And so, and I think it's healthy for anybody who works behind a desk, even if they are, you know, working just a handful of hours a day. One thing that I've incorporated into my workflow to manage both my my energy and also my time, so that I'm being super efficient with all these tasks, is a modified Pomodoro technique. And if you're familiar with the Pomodoro technique, it basically is a method of working in 25-minute intervals. And then you take a 1 to 5 minute break and then you start working again and you work on one thing at a time. And so I've modified that because I work in front of a screen. They say that staring at a computer screen for longer than 20 minutes at a time does long-term damage to your eyes. And I used to get really bad headaches and eye fatigue at the end of the day. But the minute that I started taking a break every 20 minutes and resting my eyes away from a screen, I stopped getting headaches and I stopped getting eye fatigue. So that's another layer to actually managing the efficiency and also my energy, because I've also noticed that when I started doing this modified Pomodoro technique, I did have a lot more energy at the end of the day. Taking these frequent breaks, getting up, walking around, it really does help re-energize. And I mean, there's a number of health benefits. You know, saves your back from sitting too long and all that fun stuff. But I do have a lot more energy at the end of the day, and it feels like I can get more done because I'm focusing in very quick spurts, and I know that my time is limited.
So, do you know what the science is behind the Pomodoro technique or any interval-based work systems like that? Have you studied that?
I haven't read super into. I mean, I've read a handful of blog posts about it, so I can't say I'm an expert on it. I have heard that, you know, I just know psychologically because I have a timer on the screen that counts down from 20 minutes. Just having that timer there and knowing it's going to go off, and when it goes off, I have to stop. That psychologically, that makes me work a little bit faster because I hate being interrupted and like ending in the middle of something and having to come back and go, oh, wait, where was I? What was I doing? So psychologically, it does help me work a little bit faster, but I don't know any more of the science behind, you know, why it works so well other than that.
Okay, so it's a 20-minute interval, and then, as I recall, the Pomodoro, I've seen it, it's 25 minutes.
25,
and So you've modified it down by 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. Then my other thing I remember is you're supposed to do like 3 of them in a row with, you know, like a 1 to 5 minute break between each and then take a longer break.
Correct.
Every two hours. Is that sort of how you do it?
I mean, I do it a little more loosely because I think the actual Pomodoro says like 1 to 3 minute breaks between the first, you know, the smaller breaks are 1 to 3 minutes, and then the longer break is, you know, longer than that. I tend to space mine out 5 minutes each just because I have that luxury working from home, and, you know, my boss, AKA my wife, is not going to get mad at me for spending a little more time with the kids between, sessions. But, I don't subscribe to the, you know, the short breaks and then a longer break because, you know, all my breaks are a little bit longer.
So I know not everyone listening works from home, but a lot of guys probably do, or at least spend some time working at home. And when the family is around, that can be challenging to have that focused time. Are there some things that you've communicated to your wife and kids of, hey, I'm in the work zone right now, so don't bother me? Or because I've seen you on video where your kids come walking through. I mean, it's right.
It does happen. And there was a fair amount of time where I didn't have an office. For about 10 months, we were living with my father-in-law because we were wanting to save up enough money to put a down payment on a home. And so my office was actually the kitchen table, which is in a very open area, you know, shared with the living room, the kitchen, the dining room. It's all very open concept in that area. So I had constant interruption. And, you know, I had to be just, you know, very intentional and very loving with my wife in that time and letting her know that, you know, I really have to get work done. And it's very hard to get work done when the kids are there and, you know, loud and running and screaming. So if you can just try your best to, you know, between these hours, just try and give me a little bit of space. And our wives are amazing beings. God has really gifted them to do some incredible things. And the fact that my wife does take that intentionality of keeping the kids away from me and knowing how hard it is just amazing to me. So you really have to just, for me, I just had to communicate the necessity for it and have some grace, knowing that it's not going to always work out. Sometimes the kids are going to interrupt, and you just have to kind of, you know, discuss with your spouse the space that you need and when you need it, and, you know, agree that you'll do the best you can, and it's not always going to be 100%. Now, thankfully, I now have an office where I can close doors, and so generally they know, you know, if the doors are closed, then you can't come in. Or if I have, for instance, a podcast interview, then I'll text message her. You know, she's just in the other room over there, but I'll just send her a text message, just, hey, I'm recording a podcast. Make sure the kids don't come through. And she knows how to handle that.
Yeah, I think communication is a big part of it for sure. I know I've been working from home for about 7 years, and early on, the kids were obviously a lot younger. My oldest was 13 when I started doing that, and so my youngest would have been 9. So they were very eager to come and see Dad at certain times of the day. So yeah. Communication is critical, and having a door is great. So, okay, Todoist is where you make your plan. Pomodoro helps you to pace yourself through the day. It keeps your energy and your focus at a higher level. But we really haven't addressed the fact that you've got 4 different ventures competing for your attention during the day. So what do you do about that? I mean, I know one of them is the main thing, but still, you've got to give attention to all of them, if not every day, at least throughout the week, right?
Right. So what I, in my mind, have done is resolve a set number of hours per day or per week that I can give to a specific venture. So for the agency, requires a lot more of my time and energy to do the marketing and the QA for our 350 plus clients. So I have set aside 4 hours of my day. So I've been very intentional about saying from 1 p.m. to 5 p.m. is when I'm working with the agency and doing that work. But from 8 a.m. to 12 p.m. before lunch, I have 4 hours to split between my other businesses. That's my blog, my you know, warfare plugins, and the 2 other ventures. Now, thankfully, at this current juncture, the 2 other ventures don't require much of my time at all, really, because they're in development. So we've handed off a lot of the stuff to our development team, which we have in place. And they're just doing that. So it doesn't require my attention at the moment. And which is really another secret of making it work, is having help, having either teammates or partners or personal assistant to help delegate some of that stuff out to. And so I've delegated a lot of those other 2 companies. And so really what I'm forced to split my time between is my personal blog and Warfare Plugins at this current moment. There will be a time where, you know, development's done and we have to start working on the other companies. But it's, again, being intentional about how much time can I give to this project, and, you know, sticking to that as best as you can.
No, I think that principle that you said of figuring out how do you share the load, how do you pass this on to somebody else, whether it's a partner or whether you're in a place where you can hire someone to do work, is critical. And I'm learning that. I've got several side projects. This is actually one of them, this podcast. And so I'm trying to find ways that I can do the things that I do well and find others who can help with the things that they don't do well, or that they do well, I should say, and the things that I don't do as well. So I think that's a really critical point. So that does help you. This doesn't sound quite as overwhelming when you start to say, well, really two of them, I'm overseeing, I'm delegating much of the day-to-day work, and you're more involved at a strategic level. So you've really only got three things that you're doing on a given day. That's still a lot, you know, if we're honest with our spells. And 4 hours for each of those things is not a huge amount of time when you think about all the things that can happen during a day. People who want meetings with you, people who reach out, you know, via email or social media or whatever the case might be. So how do you manage some of that? Some of those things can be very demanding and huge time sucks. Social media and email in particular can be very demanding. So where do they fit into your order of a day?
So the way that I've managed that best is, email, for example, is really easy because I hate email with a passion. So I literally have specific times of the day that I check my email. And if it's not that specific time of the day, I don't check it and I wait until the next opportunity. So typically I'll walk in or to my, make the long commute from my kitchen to my office, a whole 10 steps. And sit down, and the first thing I'll do is usually I'll go over to my communities, my social networks. If there's any, anything I have to do, part of my blog is I run a professional bloggers community of bloggers. And so I start by engaging in there for, 20 minutes or so, and then I'll check email. I hate starting the day with email. It just puts me in the wrong mindset. I start by giving to my community, and then I check email. That's also the time. It usually doesn't take me a full 20 minutes Pomodoro session to check email. So that's when I'll usually check my social accounts. If there's any mentions or any messages, I'll do that in that same time period as well. And then I typically leave it until right before lunch, or, right as I'm going about to go to lunch, or, maybe sometimes during lunch if it's been a really busy day. But yeah, I very specific about the times that I check those things. And when it's not time to check social media and email, I literally do not look at them. They are out of my mind. My phone is not tuned into those channels. I minimize turn off the notifications for social networks, so I'm not getting pinged constantly. And I just trust that if an emergency comes up, people know the best way to get a hold of me is through my phone to call me, or through Slack if it's someone on my team.
And I can attest that you do this, because there are a lot of people that I reach out to, whether it's on Facebook or email, and I'll get a response back within minutes, if not, within 20 or 30 minutes. For you, it can be a day. So, and that's not a bad thing, because it sounds to me like the reason that is the case is because you're only checking those outlets, once or twice or three times a day at the most. And so if I caught it at the wrong time, it literally could be, 12 to 16 hours before you'd have a chance to see it and respond. So
yeah, it sounds very strange, right? Talking to a guy who is a social media consultant and social media blogger, saying that I only check social media a few times a day. I'm not, we're there every second of every day. And it's because I've found that, I can really be a time suck. I love people. I love talking to people, interacting with people. And so I can just totally get sucked in. And knowing that about myself, I had to put in those boundaries.
Well, I had an interview with Leslie Samuel, I don't know, probably 10 or 12 episodes ago, where we talked about the effect of how when we're checking those places all the time, it leaves our brain in a state that we're not able to do the deep work that you're talking about. And so I think there's something really important about what you're doing. It's not just the Pomodoro technique. There's other ways to do that. But it's doing deliberate things that leave you in a place that you can actually enter into the deeper work, which leads me to my next question. This is like one of the things about Pomodoro that confuses me, because I know for myself, there's times when 15 or 20 minutes is all I need to get something done. And then there's other projects that might require 2 to 3 hours of really focused work. So, and I'm sure that you've got those kinds of projects yourself. In fact, I'll bet a blog post takes you longer than 20 minutes to write a good blog post. So how does that work? How do you keep the focus even though you know you're going to take a break after 20 minutes?
Right. So an average blog post for me takes anywhere between 6 and 10 hours.
Whoa. You write one a month or something, right?
Even less than that at this point. I've really backed off the publishing, but that's more of an SEO experiment that I'm running. I take a long time to research, to articulate, to understand who it is I'm talking to, and to understand the problem that I'm solving fully. And so, plus I take a lot of time to create images that I know will get shared and perform really well. So those types of projects, I think I said this earlier, I don't like interruptions. And when I'm in the flow of something, it's really jarring for me creatively, but I just kind of had to teach myself to accept it. Even for people who are like me and they get in the zone and they feel like they have to stay in the zone, if you train yourself to sort of put a bookmark where you're at consciously, when that alarm goes off for me, I consciously bookmark where I'm at and understand what thought I was doing. Usually I finish the thought, or, if it's a sentence or, a paragraph, I'll finish the paragraph. I'm not, the minute the bell rings, it's not like my hands are off the keyboard, I'm walking away. I usually finish up the thought and mentally say, all right, here's where I am, and I'm going to come right back to this when I sit back down. And then I take that, 2, 3, 5 minute break. If it's something like a blog post, I'll probably take a shorter break, just long enough to give my eyes a rest and refill my water. But then I just come right back to it. I've trained myself to just pick up back in the flow where I am. And you just got to do it. For me, it's a matter of life or death. Because the way that I was working before, where I did just kind of get locked in the zone, whether it was coding a website or writing a blog post, I would literally lock in and it felt like I wouldn't blink for 6 hours. But it was hurting my back. It was the headaches, the eye fatigue. So it was ruining my health. And, for me, no matter what kind of work I'm doing in the moment, it's not worth risking my long-term health. And so I made that clear-cut decision that I'm going to break even the most important big projects up into those 20-minute bites and save myself in the long run.
Let me ask you a pointed question. Would you say that you're more productive today working in these 20-minute chunks than you were when you worked the longer periods? And I'm going to guess that you were also working longer hours, but
yeah.
But let's just, the variable of working in long stretches versus the short chunks. Are you more productive today?
Absolutely.
How do you know?
100%. And I know this because, so when I would work those long intervals, I would notice that my creative ability, most of what I do is creative work. It's writing, graphic design, building websites, that sort of thing. So it's highly creative. So as the day would go on, I would know when I would hit this, the peak, or, hit a wall. We all hit creative walls at some point. And I realized that my wall was typically after lunch. And, we all get this little surge of energy after we eat. Some of us slip into food coma pretty easily. I never did, but I would get a creative wall. And as the day got on, it would just be harder and harder and harder for me to keep creating and to keep working. And I'd lose motivation. I would just get really tired about usually around 1 to 2 p.m. I would see myself start to decline. Whereas now, I can sustain my same level of energy all day. 5 p.m., when 5 p.m. comes around, I feel as if I could probably work another 4 hours, but I don't. Whereas before, when I was just working straight through, I was done. I was totally exhausted by the time, you know, quitting time came around, which is usually around 6 o'clock back in those days. And I'd be totally spent. So my productivity arc would go up early morning and then would just decline after 2 p.m. rapidly. Whereas now I'm just as productive at 5:30 p.m. as I was at 8:30 a.m. And so, I mean, it's clear to me that it's worked with keeping me able to sustain my productivity.
Which, again, justifies your decision to work shorter days, because mm-hmm. if you weren't getting the stuff done in the afternoon, the agency that you work for would want you to put in longer hours or you'd lose mm-hmm. the job, right? Because you're not right. getting the stuff done they hired you to. So mm-hmm. there's a little bit of a necessity there. And I'm guessing that your wife and kids have noticed the difference, that dad has energy when he comes mm-hmm. the 10 steps from the office to the kitchen. But when you come back from work, they see that you've got energy. And I'm guessing you're not going to bed at 7. You're probably up at least till 9 or 10 or maybe later at yeah. night. And you're finding you have energy throughout that time?
Yeah. I typically get tired now after wrestling the kids down. Around 8 o'clock is when we put them down to go to sleep. And, I've usually got a couple hours left in me to just spend quality time with my wife, put on a show or a movie. About 10, 11 o'clock at night is usually when I go to bed, and I'm up at, 5:30, 6 a.m. with our kids. They're morning people. I don't know where they get that from, but they're up 6 a.m. every morning jumping in our bed. So, Yeah, it works pretty well for me.
Well, it's fantastic, Dustin. I appreciate you kind of just opening up your life a little bit and talking about how you do these things. You've given a couple of different ideas of techniques. I would love to, you know, find out why you picked 20 minutes versus 25.
That's easy.
Okay.
So the data suggested that if you stare at a computer screen for longer than 20 minutes at a time, it does long-term damage to your eyes. And I think I noted before that I used to get headaches.
Okay, right.
And eye fatigue. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's like, it's really weird. it's a really weird thing.
Oh, yeah.
So the reason I chose 20 minutes instead of 25 was because of that study that they did. So I figured I don't want to look at a screen for longer than 20 minutes. So I'm going to do 20-minute intervals as opposed to 25. And ever since I did that, no more headaches, no more eye fatigue.
If you're able to help me find that study, I would love to share it with the guys who are listening later. Dustin, we're going to bring things to a close. And as I told you, we're going to close by praying for guys. And we'll pray for their productivity and just that they're able to do all the things that God has called them to do as stewards. But before we do that, how do guys find out more about you?
You can visit my blog. It's dustn.tv, Dustin without the I, dustin.tv. And it's the best way, fastest way to get in touch with me.
And I assume all your social outlets are on that site. So we'll provide the link to that. And guys, this has been episode number 31. So please, if you know someone who would benefit from anything that we've talked about, share it with them, maninthepew.com/031. And would love your ratings and reviews over on iTunes. That helps other people discover the show. So, Dustin, I'd like to go ahead and bring things to a close and have you pray first, and then I'll close us with prayer, and then we will be finished today.
All right. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Phil, the work he's doing, the work that you've prepared in advance for him to do and putting it on his heart and giving him the courage to do it. Lord, I also thank you for giving us the extra bit of energy we needed after a long day recording this. And we pray, God, that above all else, that you get the glory for whatever transpired here, and that whatever we talked about, God, I pray that you will speak to the man or woman listening. Well, I guess the men listening, and really speak to their heart and show them what it is you want them to get out of this podcast session. And we just thank you.
Lord, we want to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant, when we reach the end of our journey. And I know that each man listening here today wants to be a good steward of not only his finances, but of his time and the abilities that you've given him. And so I pray, Lord, that the things that we've said today and shared, that you would use those to spur men and women on in their journey to be faithful every day for all of their days. And Lord, I pray that you would stir up in us the ability, the strength to say no to those things that are distracting us, the things that are draining our energy or causing our focus to drift. Lord, that we could be used of you to accomplish truly amazing things here on earth. And Lord, would you do this so we'd have more energy for our families? Lord, I pray for the guys listening who leave their office each day just completely drained, don't have anything left. Would you do something, Lord, that would enable them to be more productive in less time and have more energy for their wives, for their kids, for their communities? Lord, we just ask for this kind of revolution to take place. Thank you for Dustin. Pray that you will bless him in his role as father, as husband, and in all these different ventures that he's involved with. Lord, thank you for his story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.